Coming Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 10 in the morning Central Time on November 14th through 10 in the morning Central Time on November 15th. This year's theme, Myths About Lutheranism. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
My wife came to me and said, you know, I've got a terrible disease. I want suicide. I would say, absolutely not. You cannot take away from me, A, your presence, and B, my loving privilege to care for you for as long as you live.
The church looks like this grotesque old lady with hair grown out of her face, and we want her to be this gorgeous porn star. There is no way to turn grandma into a porn star, and we shouldn't want to.
The scripture is not a book about me. It's not an instruction book for my life.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, Issues, etc.
How does this happen? It is one of the foundation stones of the Christian faith, the teaching of the nature of the one true God, that there are three persons in one Godhead, that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word couldn't be any clearer from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is thoroughly Trinitarian, and Jesus in his theology does not confuse the three persons of the Trinity, nor does he place one over the other. He threads the needle beautifully, and so do the confessions and creeds of our church. So how is it that so many people who consider themselves Christians err on this very basic teaching about who God, who the true God is? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 13th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about some Trinitarian heresies. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries will be our guest for the first 45 minutes of the program today. A little bit later, Bill McKeever will join us, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry in Draper, Utah, to talk about a new essay that's all in the news. It's an essay from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on Joseph Smith's multiple wives, one of them even a teen wife. He not only married multiple women, he married other men's wives, and it's being admitted by the Mormon Church. We'll see what that means. Jennifer Law will join us to talk about a very strange thing. I mean, you can have a party over anything, right? Tupperware, a Pampered Chef, you name it. You could have a party over anything. The latest craze, egg freezing parties for young women who are in the middle of their careers and want to put off childbirth. They can come and hear some shtick from a doctor on how to freeze their eggs and put off childbirth until their 30s or 40s. We'll hear a story from CBS News, and Jennifer Law, founder and president of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network, will join us to react to it. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us a little later in hour two. Our regular series on Christ in the Old Testament today, Zephaniah chapter 1. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, you can use the Issues Etc. comment line any time of day or night, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Trinitarian heresies, James White. He's a regular guest, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona, author of the more than 20 books, including The Forgotten Trinity, and he's also written an article for the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Scripture Twister, Common Trinitarian Heresies. James, welcome back.
It's great to be with you.
How do we get to this point where many who are either regarded or regard themselves as Christians hold such different and such wrong views of the nature of God?
Well, there's a lot of ways to answer that. We can focus, of course, upon the fact that the vast majority of these groups will add or subtract in regards to what their sources of authority are. So, for example, you mentioned Bill McKeever coming up, a great guy, fascinating story you're going to be talking about with him. But you look at Mormonism, and obviously Mormonism denies the biblical doctrine of the Trinity to the nth degree, really. I don't think you can find a more wild heresy in regards to the Trinity than what you find in Mormonism. And what was the process to get there? Well, you have to deny sola scriptura. You have to add further books of scripture. Fascinatingly enough for them, the initial book of scripture they add tries to be Trinitarian. It's not the later books of scripture they get, the Doctrine and Covenants and Prologue of Christ, that you have the wild polytheism that marks Mormonism. So they did it by adding higher authorities and by continuing revelatory concept within Mormonism. Others, you do it by twisting the scriptures. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible, their own mistranslation of the Bible. Other world religions, Islam certainly makes reference to our beliefs, but identifies our view of Jesus as shirk, as an unforgivable sin. So it all requires a changing of authority, but then you still have individuals who will call themselves Christians and will not embrace external source of authority, who would question the doctrine of the Trinity. And I've said many, many times, unless you have the highest view of Scripture, you will not be able to maintain a truly Trinitarian theology, because the Trinity is dependent upon taking both sola scriptura and tota scriptura seriously. And if you are infected with a modernistic view of Scripture, to where you really do not believe that God can speak, and that he can speak with clarity, and he can do so in such a way that it's understandable to man, that we can exegete Scripture, we can do things like that, you're going to have to end up looking at the doctrine of the Trinity as mere tradition, and hence it will be open to all sorts of redefinition and reimagining and everything you see happening in the wild-eyed liberal branches of Protestantism today goes back to a fundamental collapse on the nature of Scripture itself. So there's a lot of different sources from which Trinitarian heresies have arisen. Certainly the earliest sources, the earliest Trinitarian controversies, though, didn't so much arise from external sources of authority as they really did from not having a balanced view of all of Scripture and focusing upon one element of divine truth to the detriment of other elements of divine truth, a denial of tota scriptura.
Well, let's talk about the one that is probably most associated with that low view of Scripture, at least within kind of the pale of post-Reformation Christianity, kind of loosely associated with, that's Unitarianism. What does the Unitarian view of God teach, and how does it attempt to strike at the doctrine of the Trinity?
Well, you know, it's the old-time Unitarians, I think the old-time Unitarians would brush the dust off their feet for the new today's Unitarians, I'm afraid, because at least in the olden days, the Unitarians tried to actually believe in something and have some kind of positive religious faith. The reality is most of the Unitarians that exist today are much more Gnostic, or just sort of a lot of the Unitarian churches today are like religious social clubs that don't have much in the way of theology. At least in the olden days, Unitarianism was much more of a rationalistic type of theology that tried to, in essence, demythologize what it saw as elements in Christian faith that did not recommend themselves to the Enlightenment mindset. And so areas of mystery in the sense of having to take biblical revelation over against observational fact, that kind of thing bothered them. And so they attempted to create a theology that would not exalt Jesus in such a way that you had to deal with issues like the relationship of the first person to the second person to the third person of the Trinity and things like that. But the reality is, look, history has shown us there is no Christianity without the Trinity. There can be no meaningful understanding of the gospel. It all comes apart because without a truly divine Savior and without the relationship that he bears to the Father as the obedient servant, and then without the coming of the Spirit by whom the dwelling of the Father and the Son with the believers is made real, without all of those central aspects of New Testament theology, there's nothing really left that makes Christianity somewhat meaningfully distinctive from religions around us. It just becomes a moralizing system, and Unitarianism always breaks down to that eventually. Now, you'll find really strongly, you know, Unitarians, when they first convert, can be very, very strong in their bibliology and stuff like that. The fact of the matter is the proof's in the pudding. And when a system does not have truth as its core, over time it will come apart. It will break down. And that's what you see in Unitarianism, certainly historically.
Someone says, well, Unitarianism kind of sounds like monotheism, doesn't it? What's the difference between the two?
Exactly. Yeah, believe me, that is a subject that I get to explain all the time now that I'm having the opportunity of doing debates in mosques all around the world, because my Muslim friends make that assumption that Unitarianism and monotheism are the same thing. Monotheism, I am an absolute monotheist. I have defended monotheism from the platform in Salt Lake City, debates with Mormons, because they are not monotheists, they are polytheists. Monotheism is simply to believe there's only one true God, and we believe that on the level of being, there is only one true God, there is only one creator by whom all things were made, he does not change, and so on and so forth. But monotheism speaks to the being of God. Unitarianism and Trinitarianism refer to the persons. And we have to distinguish between being and person. It's just necessary. We make that distinction every single day. If I'm going out for one of my morning runs and I step on a rock, all I'm upset about is the danger of twisting my ankle. I'm not at all concerned about that rock, because while it has being, it is not personal. It's not going to be offended by the fact that I stepped on it or kicked it or did anything else. If I step on a kitten on that run, that kitten has something more than just being. Now, it wouldn't be personal in the way that you and I are personal, but it at least has being in the sense that it's able to recognize its own existence and things like that. And so when we start talking about personhood, when we talk about the divine persons, we talk about human persons, we talk about angelic persons, ability to communicate, self-awareness, recognition of others other than ourselves, et cetera, we have to make a distinction there between that and simple being. And so the question is, I'm a human being. I'm a finite, limited creature, and my being is limited in time and space. But the Scripture reveals that God is not limited in the way that I am. And so what is the basis that I would have for limiting the being of God so that only one person shares that being? Or are we showed in Scripture that there are three persons who communicate with one another, they're clearly distinguished from one another, and yet they're described in such a way that we have to deal with the reality that you have one God being expressed in three persons. And really, that's why when I wrote The Forgotten Trinity, my book on the subject, I said, I am a biblical Trinitarian. I am forced to this by the biblical evidence itself. And you end up having to deny some element of biblical revelation or override it with some external authority like the Book of Mormon or something like that. But you have to simply reject either the Bible's revelation there's only one true God, or the Bible's revelation that there are three divine persons, or the Bible's revelation that those three divine persons are equal to one another in their participation in the divine being. That's where most of the arguments come from. And in fact, if you think about it, those three biblical teachings are the ones that sort of mark out the various kinds of heresies. If you deny the first one, you become a polytheist, like the Mormons do. If you deny the second, the existence of three divine persons, that's where you get oneness, Pentecostalism, modalism, Sabellianism, all those that confuse the persons. And then the most common one, of course, is deny the third, and there you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses and other people like that, where you subordinate one of the persons to the other persons and say, well, no, they're not really equal with one another in their participation in the divine nature. And you can pretty much throw almost all of your Trinitarian heresies into those categories, depending on which of those divine revelations they reject.
James White is our guest. He's director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona. He's author of the more than 20 books, including The Forgotten Trinity. And he's also written an article for the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Scripture Twister, Common Trinitarian Heresies. We're talking about them during this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Tad Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lunchforthebunch.com.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How would you like to receive Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray, signed by its translator, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Everyone who records their answer to the question, Issues Etc., What Does This Mean?, by Friday morning, November the 14th, will receive an autographed copy of A Simple Way to Pray. The listener with the best recording will also win two Concordia commentaries, Galatians and Romans 1-8. Leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line by Friday morning, November the 14th at 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8382. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about various Trinitarian heresies. James White is our guest, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona, author of more than 20 books, including The Forgotten Trinity, and he's written an article for the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Scripture Twister, Common Trinitarian Heresies. You can find out more about The Forgotten Trinity and Alpha and Omega Ministries at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. The next one is polytheism. We usually think about this in terms of kind of pure paganism, but what is the polytheistic error when it comes to those who are attempting an alternative to the Trinity?
Well, certainly that's been the most, I'd say, minor perspective that has been taken by people. I mean, it's not the biggest group. And Mormonism seems to be the greatest example of that by any stretch of the imagination. But I would actually say that given the strong emphasis throughout all of the early church writings, and, well, the Bible's emphasis upon monotheism, the New Testament's emphasis upon monotheism, the early church writings' emphasis upon monotheism, that the idea of polytheism and its accompanying ideas, that really is unusual, and its greatest problem might be this, that we have a lot of functional evangelicals who end up being polytheists because they struggle with another of the three biblical foundations, that is the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We do end up, I think, at times, with some people who end up becoming functionally polytheistic because they lose the proper emphasis upon the fact there's only one true God, and they focus upon the distinctions made in Scripture between the Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, I'm sure you've dealt with this pastorally many times yourself, but I can't believe how many times people will come to me and say, well, you know, I like the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament makes me uneasy. Well, how many gods do you have? And where does Jesus fit in here? What about the relationship of the Father and the Son and so on and so forth? So it almost seemed to me that other than just, you know, wildly polytheistic groups like the Mormons, that the real issue, I think, with polytheism within the church is people that are not properly taught from a biblical perspective, who end up functionally polytheistic because of a lack of real understanding of the biblical revelation of the relationship of the divine persons, so that they end up splitting them up. And certainly that's something that my Muslim friends catch on to and will frequently post YouTube videos of less than properly prepared preachers making statements that, well, sound like polytheism. And the Muslims go, see, we told you all are polytheists. There it is. And that's really outside of Mormonism, the primary encounter you have with that today.
Another one that I've found, and you mentioned it in your article, that I found among, and I like your term, they're kind of functional evangelicals, is modalism, this notion. And again, these are people who are struggling to try to, and it's usually, you know, struggling because of a lack of scriptural knowledge on the subject, to explain how we can have both one and three. And so they come up with kind of, you know, the logical, or what seems to them to be a logical explanation. It is one who appears to be three or appears as three different persons, but is in fact really just one. Where do we find this, and how would you take it apart?
Well, the worst thing is many of the illustrations that are most popularly used amongst evangelicals are actually modalistic. If you start talking about you know, three-leaf clovers and water, steam, and ice, and almost all of the standard illustrations that people use really end up being modalistic. If you start talking about one person who is Father and who is a Son and who is a brother or something along those lines, these are all illustrations that do not even begin to do justice to the actual orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. And my concern would be that if we were to take a quiz, if we were to ask people walking out of most churches, most Protestant churches this coming Sunday, and give them a quiz on the doctrine of the Trinity, I would not be surprised if 50% or more ended up rating as modalists, not purposefully, not because they have been influenced by the United Pentecostal Church or the various oneness movements out there, but simply out of ignorance, because they've not been challenged. It's a sad thing, but I've been starting to do ministry in South Africa a lot, and my contact down there when I first landed, as we were having our first meal together, was talking about how the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians in South Africa are not functionally Trinitarian. They just don't know enough about they might call themselves Trinitarian, but there's no preaching on it, there's no teaching on it, and I'm afraid that's really the big thing. So you have to differentiate between modalists of ignorance, which would be a large number of people, and modalists of conviction, which is a much more easily discernible group. I've mentioned them a number of times, United Pentecostal Church International. There's been a lot of splits from them over the past, 20 years or so. They were much more identifiable back then, but now you've had such a number of splinter groups that have sort of moved into evangelical circles, especially through the Christian music industry. And so you have, and in fact, there are churches out there now that come from a UPCI background, but they've left that because of the legalism on the salvation issue. And yet, in their statement of faith, they will specifically say, "We don't know. Some people talk about persons, and some people don't, and we just don't know." And so there are actually churches out there that would be broadly identified, at least by, you know, major media outlets anyways, as evangelical, and yet they're not really sure about the God that they're worshiping. And I find that tragic, but that's the reality of what we're facing. And there are different ways of making this work out, too. I mean, historically, there are different forms of modalism. The standard form, the most surface-level form, is the idea of an actor on stage who sometimes wears the mask of one and then sometimes the mask of another. In fact, when I first started asking about the Trinity as a teenager, I had people in my churches give me that as an example. But that's the really simplistic idea of one person taking different roles. It was normally a little bit more nuanced than that historically, and certainly in the modern period, the UPCI would say that Jesus was two persons. The Son was the physical nature of Jesus, and hence the Son came into existence at a point in time in Bethlehem. The Father was the deity side, and so modalism always struggles horribly with the prayers of Jesus, because what you end up with is, in essence, an internal dialogue within Jesus himself, with his physical side speaking to his spiritual side, which you try to fit that into John 17 or something, it just doesn't work. It just exegetically, that's really where modalism comes apart at the seams. But that's where you have the majority of folks today. And then you've got some others that really try to become much more nuanced in their way of dealing with this. But they're a pretty small group, the ones that are very seriously attempting to produce a coherent modalism.
Well, that raises you raised it there a minute ago. The what I kind of regard as a stubborn agnosticism when it comes to the Trinity on the part of some ostensibly evangelical Christians. They'll throw out excuses like, well, you know, God is a mystery beyond our ability to describe. I remember this was a conversation with one of the members of Phillips, Craig, and Dean, 10 years ago, when they were kind of struggling with their particular version of modalism, and I remember corresponding with them, and that was what they said. Well, it's a mystery. Who can really describe it? Attempt to describe God are prideful. So we're just going to kind of say we don't know, rather than say what Scripture has to say. Is that kind of what
right.
you're talking about?
Well, yeah. Unfortunately, there is a lot of that out there. In fact, one of the churches I was specifically thinking about was one of the churches founded by or run by or pastored by one of the members of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And even with their signing of that statement recently, I still don't have clarity personally as to exactly where they are on things. But, yeah, there is this general mindset amongst certain people that let's be honest, what they're really saying: the Bible is not sufficient to answer this question. There is not sufficient divine revelation to warrant the clarity that the church has proclaimed on this issue. That's what they're saying. I mean, let's not pull punches. They are specifically saying that the church went too far and had too much certainty and was arrogant in its definition of the doctrine of the Trinity. And the result of that is then you have us worshiping a God, and we don't really know exactly who Jesus was, exactly what his relationship with the Father was. It's all up in the air, and we should be able to interpret it almost any way that we want to. And that's simply not the apostolic message. There's just no way that the Apostle Paul could give the warnings that he did about false Jesuses and the clarity of the proclamation that is given us to Jesus as the Creator in Colossians and Hebrews chapter 1 and eternal in the preexistence in the Gospels and John 1:1 and Philippians 2, the relationship of the divine and the human. You just can't seriously maintain that all of that is Scripture, and yet at the same time make that kind of, well, we don't know, type of agnosticism. The Scriptures are clear enough to give us that foundation, and it's sort of a modernistic epistemological humility is what we're talking about here. Well, God has closed the door to that level of epistemological humility, because that's actually basically saying that he stuttered when he gave his revelation, and he didn't.
James White is our guest. We're talking about Trinitarian heresies. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 13th. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him. Then we'll turn to the subject of a new essay on the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith's Multiple Wives. Stay tuned.
The church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
Election analysis you won't hear anywhere else. Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life.
We had some candidates who thought that if they went into their districts or their states and talked only about abortion and women's reproductive rights, that they were going to win. They thought that was the magic bullet. It did not work.
Brian Brown, president of the National Organization for Marriage.
Look at the races where Republicans endorse same-sex marriage. Then look at how candidates did that were Republican, that were champions of traditional marriage. You couldn't be more wrong to say that marriage didn't have an impact in the election. It had a big impact.
Greg Smith of the Pew Research Center.
Among voters who attend church or another house of worship at least weekly, almost 6 in 10 voted Republican. Among people who say they never attend religious services, most voted Democratic.
An angle on the midterm elections you won't hear covered by Fox News, CNN, or NBC. Issues, Etc., your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, Etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org. There's a great little book. It's just a gem of a book. It was written by 16th century reformer Martin Luther, actually a letter to his barber who had casually asked him to instruct him on the matter of prayer. The book is called Simple Way to Pray by Martin Luther. It's been translated recently by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, everyone who records their answer to this question, Issues, Etc., what does this mean? Before tomorrow morning, Friday morning, November the 14th, at our Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, we'll receive an absolutely free copy of A Simple Way to Pray, signed by its translator, Pastor Matt Harrison, and the listener with the best recording there at 618-223-8382 will also receive two Concordia commentaries, one on the book of Galatians and the other on Romans 1 through 8. Leave your thoughts about the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. tomorrow morning, before tomorrow morning, at 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and where you're from, 618-223-8382, Issues, Etc., what does this mean? James White is our guest for about another 10 minutes. We're talking about various Trinitarian heresies. Now, you've mentioned this one several times, subordinationism, which you say is akin to one we discussed before, Unitarianism. How so?
Well, when you subordinate one of the divine persons to another, you are creating some type of a hierarchy where you have an ultimate deity that is above the others, and generally that means you have to come up with some kind of either demigod or highly exalted creature status for those that you've now subordinated to the other. You can't have subordinationism and still maintain monotheism if you are actually saying that these three are fully gods. You end up as a polytheist. So if you're going to subordinate, if you're going to say, like Jehovah's Witnesses do, that Jesus is lesser than the Father, you got to explain who Jesus was. And, of course, the liberals will just basically say Jesus was a great moral teacher. The Muslims say he was merely a prophet. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will go so far as to say that he is, of course, Michael the Archangel, and the greatest, the first and greatest of all of God's creations, through which Jehovah made all of the things. So amongst your subordinationists, you'll have those like Arius, who still would assign a divine status to Jesus. But the real issue you have to keep in mind is, okay, where does Jesus stand on the great divide between created and uncreated? And all subordinationists will have Jesus on the created side. He may be the greatest, the most powerful, most highly exalted, or much less than that. Again, there's all sorts of different versions of that. But the gap, that Grand Canyon of ontology, will be right there, and Jesus will be on the created side. And so that's the various forms of subordinationism down through history have taken different perspectives on that. And, of course, you can also go a little bit farther than that, and that is deny the Holy Spirit as a person, as Jehovah's Witnesses do. They turn Jesus into the impersonal, active force of Jehovah. And then others will just identify the Spirit as a lesser creature or something along those lines. It, again, depends on the organization, the group. But when you look at the New Testament and you allow the New Testament language to speak, the association that is found throughout the text of the New Testament in putting the Father, Son, and Spirit together as sources of divine love and life and grace and so on and so forth, again, as long as the New Testament is taken as your real source of theology, you're not going to be able to engage in these types of anti-Trinitarian heresies, but that's why we started out where we did. The vast majority of these groups do not start at that point.
You end by talking about what you call confusedetarianism, and I'm wondering, very recently there was a pretty big survey of American Christians done, and the question was asked about, I think one of the questions was something about the Holy Spirit, saying, you know, the Holy they had maybe 60% of them identified the Holy Spirit as an impersonal divine force, just an right. it rather than a he or a him. And I'm wondering if that's what you're talking about. There are Christians who are Christians in every other respect except that they either have not thought thoroughly or learned thoroughly what it is Scripture teaches about the three persons of the divine Trinity.
Yeah, that is the exact category. It is ironic that I wrote that and came up with that term. I'm sure somebody else has used it. I have not seen anybody else use it, but it certainly seemed fitting. And then lo and behold, right as that article comes out, that survey comes out that says, yeah, and unfortunately that category is really large. And what's the source of it? Well, I would say, honestly, in the vast majority of instances in non-confessional churches, it is due to the utter lack of teaching on the subject. There's no example given from the pulpit of truly being serious about your faith and engaging your faith. There's no emphasis on church history. I mean, how can anybody study early church history and not be impressed with the fact that, you know what, Christians from the start have thought this was rather important, so maybe I should too. But the vast majority of our modern-day Christians don't know anything about church history, the early church, don't really have any interest in it. And if you don't have sermons on the subject, if you're not given examples from the pulpit where the person standing there giving the exhortation from Scripture is demonstrating a real passion to handle all of Scripture, proclaim the whole counsel of God, then it's understandable why you would have so many people that would be so completely ignorant. Now, obviously, exactly what their sample was and who it included would have a great impact on the numbers. And I think that the better churches you get into, the lower those numbers are going to be for those very same reasons. But the reality is there, you know, I think a lot of us could probably think back on very long stretches of time where the sermons never really touched on it. It's just sort of assumed. And it's not really explained. And that's certainly something I try to avoid in my ministry. It's something I'm trying to, you know, work into my regular preaching and teaching, is to make sure that the people in my congregation are functionally Trinitarian because they recognize that the gospel is Trinitarian. It finds its source in the Father, its outworking in the Son, its application in the Spirit. You just can't understand such things as the intercessory work of Christ and all these other things if you do not have a Trinitarian understanding of what the gospel is. And so I think it's vitally, vitally important that we that those of us who stand behind the pulpit and bring the Word of God make sure our people are well aware of what it really teaches.
Is part of this exacerbated by just simply generic God talk, just talking about God generically without any, picking up on what you've just said there, without any real careful distinction between the persons, what they do, what God's Word clearly says the Father does, what the Son does, what the Holy Spirit does?
If our God talk was much more influenced by the very language of the New Testament, it would be much more accurate. I mean, you and I have both heard some prayers from people that we believe are Christians. We're not questioning their Christianity, but you listen to the prayer, and it's like, wow, there's some obvious confusion there as to who's who in the Godhead and things like that. And so, yeah, it does go back to really where we derive our authority from and how much emphasis we have upon making sure that our people understand that God is honored when we seek to know him as he has revealed himself to be. And unfortunately, there's a real strong emphasis in our society today that, you know, it's a little bit more important how you feel rather than what God wants. And I'm very concerned about that functionally within the church.
James White is director of Alpha and Omega Ministries based in Phoenix, Arizona. He's author of more than 20 books, including The Forgotten Trinity. And he's also written an article for the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Scripture Twister, Common Trinitarian Heresies. James, thank you so much for being our guest, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, sir, very much. God bless you.
When we come back, Bill McKeever is going to join us. We're going to be talking with him about something that made headlines from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mormon founder Joseph Smith, it is finally being at least officially admitted, had up to 40 wives, including some women that were married to other men and a teen or two. Bill McKeever will be our guest right after the break.
Coming Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 10 in the morning Central Time on November 14th through 10 in the morning Central Time on November 15th. This year's theme, Myths About Lutheranism. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. issuesetc.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.